Not according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil, in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me now, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This psalm right here was written after the catastrophe that was his short relationship with Bathsheba. It took place right after he had this conversation with the prophet Nathan, and Nathan puts his finger in his face and says, "Thou art the man." And we think so often of times in our lives where we were the man or woman. It was us. Of whatever it was, whatever happened in this situation, whatever the argument was about, I did it. I did it. And it reminds us, or at least it should remind us, to be a little bit more kinder and a little bit more softer when we're speaking to other people, when we see other people. We'll read one more verse here. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord, asking that you teach us through your word humility. That, Father, we not get puffed up, we not get proud of ourselves, but that, Father, we have the ability through your grace to see our sin, to see the effects of our sin, to see your response to our sin, and, Lord, to be able to help others. For the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Danielle and I, when we were a little bit younger, we went up to Canada to see a play. Why? Because why not? It seemed like a thing to do. And of course, we didn't have any money. So we're up there. I think we got the tickets from your grandma, and we're up there, and we're looking, and we're walking down the area where the theater was. You ever try to eat food downtown, especially next to a big event? It's expensive. Well, we walked around. We had an idea as to where we were going to go for dinner, but for lunch we were open, but we were not open to emptying our wallet. So we're poking around, prodding around, looking around. Where do we go? What's a good place? And we found this one diner, run-down looking, old-fashioned looking place, and there was nobody inside. There was lines at every other restaurant. There were people picking through menus while they waited in line. You could see the menus and you see the price and you go, "No, thank you. No, thank you." So like, well, let's try this little diner out. And we went in, and again, there was nobody there. Half the lights were out in the place just to save money. Sweetest little old lady comes up to us, takes our order. Says some nice words. She's very kind to us. We're having a good time, but we're nervous. Because like I said, in a very busy street, this is an empty restaurant. I think I ordered the spaghetti, which consisted of noodles and tomato soup. I know Campbell's tomato soup when I taste it. And you know what? I know exactly what everybody did. Everybody passed by that restaurant. Everybody walked right by it. And every single last one of them go, "You know what? There's nicer fare here. There's better things." And you know what? They were probably right. But I tell you what, that little diner and its imperfect menu and half the lights on is stuck right here. It's stuck. When I think of Danielle, it's one of the thousands of memories that I have in our relationship. And was it the best? No. Was it worth what they charged? Yeah, actually it was. It was very cheap. Very good. I wonder how many people we've walked past who are in David's situation. and we've looked at them in disdain. Now, the Bible tells us to mark certain individuals, to not fall in with certain individuals, to not go the way of certain individuals, but nowhere in Scripture does it say be rude to people. Well, now, what about the time when Jesus did this or that? That was the Lord. Lord can rebuke whoever he wants. And I'll tell you what, I'll go to my dying breath telling people what the Bible says about right and wrong. But I'm nobody's daddy other than those guys back there. I'll put the boots to them, but I'm not talking about being ugly. I'll preach, I'll get bothered, I'll foam at the mouth. You've seen me do it about sin. You know I will. I'll do it in the pulpit. I'll do it out there in the street. I'll do it to family members. But at least I'll have the conversation. Some folks won't even have the conversation with them. We get disgusted. We get upset. We sit there. And really what it is, it's a pride thing. We need people to be less than us so that I can feel better about myself. You know, who cares if I've got a little weight on me? At least I've never done this, that, or the other. Who cares if I don't quite have money in the bank like so-and-so, but at least I've never done this or that. We kid ourselves to feed our pride. What we need is the compassion that Jesus Christ showed. I can't think of a single person in Scripture that Jesus spoke to that deserved that conversation, can you? I didn't deserve my own salvation. I didn't deserve forgiveness. And even now, as the Lord has saved me, as I live my life day to day, I still don't deserve it. Christ had to pay for it. It's not of me. And now what the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we would. Oh, we would. Well, don't you understand? I've been cut, you know, my daddy was a Baptist. His daddy was a Baptist. His daddy was a Baptist. His daddy was like four Baptists, right? And we go on and on and on. Yeah, but it is our lineage. I deserve. You don't deserve a thing. It's a gift. It's a gift. I think a little humility goes a long way, don't you? I think I've said that recently. What we need to serve God is humility. I speak personally so much about David. He's an encouragement and a cautionary tale all at the same time. You can be doing everything right. You can have a heart as fine and as close to God as anyone can be and still end up doing something awful. In a way, it is easy for us to write these people off with their faults, their opinions, and their past. We want nothing to do with them. Some may even mock and degrade people who have fallen into sin. What helps us to really serve the Lord, what I would say you can't serve the Lord without, is humility. Humility. To remember that you just haven't sinned like that yet. And without the strength of God in your life, without a good habit of obedience to the Lord, you would be right there without it. And it's not just in how we treat others, but how I serve the Lord is improved and put into the proper perspective when I have a healthy amount of humility in my life. And I'm not talking about the fake humility. I'm not talking about the people who are out there doing outstanding things and act as though they're not capable of anything, right? They'll sit there, they've got 500,000 people listening to their political spiel. Well, I'm not much of a speaker. You got 500,000 people there, quit teasing us. We're not talking about fake humility. We're talking about the kind of humility that can look at God and say, I need you. I need you. My life was saved by you. I was formed and created by you. I am nothing without you. I need you today. I need you tomorrow. I need what you have to say. I need your commandments. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your wisdom. I need your power. I need it all, Lord. Because there's nothing much I bring to the table. There's nothing much impressive about me outside of what you put in me. We get that into perspective. We get that mindset. You'll serve the Lord. You'll praise. Right? You think about a shooken up pop can. You ever shake up a pop can? We used to have guys that would do that. Hey, while you're in the refrigerator, grab me a pop. I'd go and I'd return pop cans throughout all the community. We'd save it all when we'd pick trash for the community when we were working in an apartment. We'd put it all together. I'd take all those cans and all the dollars we would find here and there. I'd go buy snacks and drinks for the guys. So we'd be sitting there at lunch. Hey, go grab me a pop can. Would not fail. Whoever went and got that guy a pop can would shake it up, lay it down in front of him, and every time, and everybody in the room, oh, 12th time we've done it this week, it's still funny. But no, we'd get shaken up like that pop can. If my perspective on who God is proper, we'd get shaken up like that pop can. And the moment we open up, it'd be opened up with joy and praise and service and compassion. But in order for us to do that, there must be some things that we first have to see. Number one, I first have to see my sin. Nathan had to bring to David's attention the full amount, the full depravity of what he did. Because David was so caught up in the cover-up, it took a friend, it took a man of God to come and get him to see the full extent of it. Pastors and preachers are hitting pulpits right now, preaching about the effects of sin on our lives. Some will get it. Some will sleep through it. Some will not even for a second believe it could possibly be them. But if you're here today and you possess a sin nature, that's you. You must first see your sin. Now, I'm not talking about throwing yourself a pity party. I'm talking about sitting down going, what is it that's wrong with me? What do I need to improve on? What should I fix? You know, bringing up the apartment community, that's how I used to train people and how to get the apartment ready for the next person. I said, come here, put your hand on this wall. And as we walk along the wall, I want you to write down everything that needs to be done. Right? Up, down, cross, the trim, any holes in the wall, you come across an outlet that's wrong, you come across an outlet cover that's not there, write it down.
Well, then what do?
You take that list, you go back to the shop, and you gather all the materials you need, and you head back to the project. Folks, that's us. I sit down on my knees, or however it is that you pray to the Lord, and you list. Father, this is how I'm failing you. Lord, these are the things I'm struggling with. And Lord, show me through your scripture and we compile it. All right, here's the list of things that are wrong. Here's the list of verses and attitudes and things that I see in the Word of God that tells me how to get it right. And then you take it to your life and you fix it. We're not talking about picking on yourself. We're not talking about being super negative about yourself. I'm talking about some constructive change. I must first see my sin. Could you imagine being someone like David or Thomas or Peter or anybody else, Jonah? Could you imagine being Jonah? I know I've used this illustration before, but it's important for us to remember. Could you imagine your life being written out like some of these guys? And for centuries, people writing sermons about you. What kind of sermons could we write based off of your failures? I mean, millions have been written about these guys. You take my life, you line it out start to finish, and you let the men of God preach on it. That would terrify me. But God sees it. And he's the one we ought to be more scared of. He's the one we ought to be more impressed not to disappoint. But I want you to consider the book of, insert your name here. And we hear about your attitude towards God. It's not just about how Jonah did or did not get on the right boat. It's about whether or not you've gotten on the right boats. whether or not you've shown up and done the things. And not just that. Here's the sneaky thing about the Word of God, is the Word of God doesn't tell us what everybody knew. It tells us what happened. Right? There was nobody that Jonah conspired with on that boat to write what it was there. Nobody was there to hear the account. They sailed on. They went about their business. They kept doing stuff. It's what really happened. God can see what really happens. Hey, what'd you do last night? Oh, I got home, I ate some chicken and broccoli, went downstairs, I ran on the treadmill for 4 or 5 miles, and then I lifted some weights, went up, I did the dishes, balanced the checkbook, dusted the entire house, sent letters off to every relative that I've got just to let them know I love them, and then I hit the bed right around 8:30. That's how we would all like to tell that story. But what really happened? I went home, I sat in front of the TV, finally woke up at around 1 o'clock in the morning and sloughed off to bed. What really happened? God can cut straight to what really happened. What really is going on? Not the face we put on for others, but the sure honesty of it. The trueness of it. We need to acknowledge what God thinks about what you're doing. Every day I need to get up and acknowledge that my sin hurts God. I need to get up and I need to acknowledge that my sin hurts me. I need to get up and acknowledge that my sin hurts my family. I need to remember that my sin hurts my church. Well, they'll never know, but God does. Well, God would never hinder a large group of people because of the sin of one, Achan. That's what it means. You get into those waters, we're a group now. We're apart. You understand? That's the promise we made. I would live my life right, not just for the sake of the Lord, which is the most important, not for the sake of my own self, which is important, but that I would not hinder our church. That I would not hinder us. Our sin matters. David says here, in front of you and you only. In front of you and you only. You see, if I'm speeding down the road and you're nowhere near that road, I didn't really do it to you, did I? Can't remember who was telling us at the conference that they cut somebody off. I thought that was funny. Wonder why I thought that was funny? Because it wasn't me who got cut off. He didn't do it to me. Otherwise, I would have been like, man, it's Detroit all over again. Look at us. He didn't do it to me. You know, everything you do to God. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? But it's true. And I can explain it to you. He sent his son down to pay for that sin, and he paid for it in blood. And you're aware of it. Which means when you sin, you do it to God. We need to have that in our minds. We need to have the idea that we're never alone. Whatever sin you commit, you've brought the Holy Spirit along with you. You've done it in full acknowledgement and understanding that God is ever present. You can't hide from Him. As Psalm 139 says, I can't go to the top of the world. I can't go to the depths of hell. I can't go out into the ocean. No matter where I go, God is there. You know, I've got my cute little girl, Melody. Don't do that. She'll smile as she goes to do it. Why? Because kids are like that, man. I was like that when I was a kid, and so were you, I'm sure. Because that's the heart of our nature. But you do that in front of God, man. Come on. Now listen, you've heard this for 25 years. Thou shalt not. Okay, Lord. Thou shalt not. Amen. And there we are, like a child, like a toddler. Doing what we're not supposed to be doing. We must not only just understand that we do that, but we need to be aware of it in a prevention kind of a way. Hey, I'm prone to sin. I'm still a sinner, so I got to act like a sinner. I got to put some walls up. I got to put some prevention up. I got to make sure that stuff can't get to me because I'll mess with it. Right? Anybody here, you ever got separated in school from a friend you kept talking to too much? I bet in this group. We had a couple class clowns. Go sit in the corner. Why? Because. All right, well, can so-and-so come sit with me? No. Why? Because that's part of the problem. Right? Separate you two. Whatever is out there, if it's my temptation, it doesn't need to be with it anywhere near me. If it could tempt me, it doesn't need to be anywhere near me. Well, I've never sinned that way before. Today's not a good day to find out how strong you are. There are no good days to find out how strong you are. Let that at the door. Let that stay there. Don't let that in. So we're aware of it. We're participating in it. We understand what it is we've done. We understand who it is we did it to. Number one, as I said, we do it to God. When we sin, there are no victimless crimes with sin. We've offended God. We offend and hurt the people that are involved in our sin, that are involved in it. You know, I heard somebody, they talk so much about how the woman shouldn't have been up bathing on the roof. And I said, well, you know what, I guess that's okay. I follow that. They're like, yeah, because men can't control themselves. I go, all right, you've lost me. You have lost me. Because David should have known better. And David should have done better. Now here's the thing. If the king says, come to my quarters, and your husband's out there in battle, I don't know her heart here. I don't have to know her heart here. David, you're offsides. David, you're messing up. Because she was fine having her shower, going to bed. You messed it up, David. She'd have gone to bed. His sin was not just between him and God. It was between him and the woman, the husband, the nation, his wife, his kids. It affected everybody. And by the time David died, those effects were fully realized. We need to recognize who we're sinning to. You know, you get around a bunch of men and we talk about the things that bother us, things that we're struggling with. Well, I have problems with my anger. Oh, no, brother, we're so sorry. We got compassion and let's give some advice and let's put some verses on it. We must also consider that it's not just your problem with anger, but it's the people who you've sponged that anger out onto. Well, I'm impatient. Well, who's the victim of that impatience? Well, I tell you what, I've got a problem doing this. You know, you talk to somebody, I got a problem with gambling, and they're always out, they're blowing their money at the casinos. They've got the apps on their phone, blowing the money, blowing the money, blowing the money. Well, I emptied out my bank account. No, you've got a wife and kids. You emptied out the bank account. You're hurting them, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting everybody. We must consider that not only do we sin, but we hurt others in our sin. So we hurt the family, we hurt the church. And hey, folks, we do hurt ourselves. When we sin, we do hurt ourselves. No, it feels good. It feels good, I like this. You're making yourself weaker. You're making yourself weaker. Next time that temptation comes by, you're going to give in more easily. Anything you practice, you get better at. Anything you practice, you get better at. The more you sin, the easier it becomes to sin. The more distance is between you and the Father. And guess what? If you're paying less attention to the Father, that's no good for you either. You're inviting a whole host of problems. And it's just something you're going to have to pay for later. Remember, who he loves, he chastises. Who he loves, he chastises. He'll come back. And he'll bring you back to him. Sometimes it's a very wonderful thing. Sometimes it's a very painful thing. But either way, you're coming back. One way or the other. I don't want that kind of a punishment. Well, the Bible says Jesus paid it all. Yeah, he paid for your sin. But the Lord still chastises. Right? Right, you don't lose your salvation, that's paid for. But he'll get your attention. He'll wake you up. And in some extreme cases, we see where he'll take them out entirely. While you backslid, you're done. Now you gotten to the point where you're blaspheming me, there's no future for you to turn around, so come on back. We'll hurt ourselves. We will. We need a strong relationship with the Lord. We need a strong habit of obedience. And anything we do to undermine that, we do to our detriment. We do to our detriment. So not only do we have to first see our sin and what we did, who we did it to, but we've got to understand what's wrong with the thing that we did. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Listen, God decided a long time ago what was right and what was wrong. Sin was established long before you were here to commit it. God doesn't need our opinion on what's right or wrong. God doesn't need our legislation on what's right or wrong. It's already there. It's already there. He makes us to know wisdom. He is the one who puts into us what is right. He was the one to give us the book. We need to lay aside our fancy theological arguments such as, well, I think. Well, I believe. No, no. What does the Word of God say? And we may disagree on some nuanced bits, but I cannot believe that the Bible is as gray as some people make it out to be. Because if I read a thing and I ask you to read a thing and all of a sudden we're agreeing, it says the thing. And we may need the rest of Scripture, we may need to read the context, we may need to read several other portions that talk on that in order for us to get a good picture of it, but the picture is there. He don't need my interpretation. I don't need my interpretation. So what must I do? I have to see, why is it wrong? Because God says it's wrong. You know, well, what's wrong if I smoke a little bit of this? It's not hurting you. You're right. It don't hurt me. Unless you're driving. But let's say you don't. Let's say you drink and you smoke and you stay at home. You never get out on the road and you never converse with anybody else. There's no way you could go from where you are to go hurt somebody else. You still answer to God. Why? Because He said it was wrong. Because He said. Right? Well, no, it's a victimless crime. There isn't one. God said no. Right? Kids do that. Children do that. All right? Listen. Don't do that. Yeah, but I was just gonna. No, it's yes, sir, and you leave it alone. Right? It's what we expect. It's yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and you leave it alone. That's God's attitude. That's God's heart towards it. Yeah, but I could justify it. I could do this. There's no justification for sin. You obey God or you sin. Right? That's it. It's wrong not because we perceive that there is a victim. It's not wrong because we as a society have agreed that that's not good for us. We don't say that it's wrong because science backs up that it's wrong. The medical profession agrees that it's wrong because God said that it was wrong. That's it. One of the best illustrations I've ever seen of this is God commanding the children of Israel not to eat pork. You know what we learned about the parasites and things in pork that we didn't realize until much later? How many of God's commands are backed up later by science that we're still backing up today? Going, oh yeah, there's these things called parasites. There's these things called germs. Wow, no wonder they were so obsessed with washing, right? Took us years to figure that out. But if you just obeyed the Lord, you never would have had the problems that came along with it. It's wrong because God says that it's wrong. Well, what about this relationship? There's love, there's adoration, there's respect. What's wrong with it? God said no. Oh, that's heartless. I don't think so. Sin ain't sin because random. God didn't sit there and put a bunch of random acts on the wall in heaven, start throwing darts at it to say what you can or what you can't do. God's got reasons for things. Love is not as rare as we make it out to. Love is not an emotion. Infatuation is an emotion. Love is an attitude of respect and adoration. It's a preference, right? I prefer to you. Not this I prefer you, but I defer over to you. I care about your needs and your wants. And I'm willing to put them higher than mine. That's love. That can be cultivated. Infatuation, what that does, it comes and goes. Well, brother, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, look at the divorce rates. And again, let's not look at the divorce rates anymore. We're in a brand new area. You know what we ought to look at? We ought to look at how many people are in long-term relationships without marriage. Why? Because, well, if anything ever happens, I don't want to go through the messy situation of having to split things out and go to the court, and I'll get half the house and you'll get half the dog. And we don't want to do it. So you got young people after young people doing what? Doing what? We're not going to get married. We'll stay together 7 or 8 years. I'll throw you out of the house. You'll throw me out of the house. We'll go. Used to get that all the time. I got in trouble one time because I did this. We get these young couples together, not married. Now, it was against the law for me to apply morality to the situation, but I would ask. Now, listen, you sign this lease. Are you too comfortable with your relationship enough to know that once you put your pen on this paper, you cannot leave? I look at both of you as one person because that's what this contract dictates. And if you get sick of you and one decides they're not going to be around anymore and that person can't afford to pay the rent, both of your credits get hit. I want you to understand before you do this that you may not be legally bound now, but you're common law bound the moment you sign this piece of paper. And all the hearts and the little Tweety birds flying around their head. Oh, no, we're going to be together forever. Barely ever made it out of that first year. Many did. I'm not skewing the results. But it didn't matter if they were straight or gay. It did not matter. Very seldomly did a very young couple with stars in their eyes sign a piece of paper and go the whole year. Right? Now, if they've been together for 7 or 8 years, all right, I got you, here you go. But it still happened, right? God knows far more about our relationships than we do. Trust in Him. One person sat there, tears in their eyes, just, I didn't know that this would happen. Well, if only there was some kind of contract you two could have entered into together that would have bound your credit and your finances and your personages together so that when you made this decision, the courts could enforce what's going on right now. But as it is, you guys went in unmarried, so there's no protections, right? How dare you try to force us to have a baby? Well, gee, if only there was this contract we could sign together that we were bound together, two people as one, to where if I had a baby, you have a baby. If only. But we punctured holes in that institution. We beat the tar out of that institution. And then we cry that there is no institution to protect people. If we kept the marital act within marriage, we wouldn't have to be talking about abortion right now. If we kept the marital act between what God deems what a marriage should be, we wouldn't be talking about monkeypox the last few months. If we did what we were supposed to do, we'd have a lot less heartache. But again, I feel good for a little bit, so it's worth it. No, God deems it to be wrong. It's wrong. Well, I bet that makes you angry that they're out there doing it. No, that's your sin. I've got mine. I'm not going to sit here and throw stones at your sin. I'm just going to tell you what God says about it. The same way some preacher out there tells me what my sin is. You got your sin, I got mine. We both need to get right. That's my attitude. Does it make you angry? Well, I mean, it depends on what you're doing with it. But if you're not hurting anybody, I'm okay with it. Right? It's wrong. You're going to have to answer for it. But I'm not going to be sitting there in my house looking out my window going, look at them. Hey, listen, you ever consider what the Bible says about it? That's as far as I'll go. Just give them that explanation. But no hatred, no anger. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. What would be the purpose of me getting on a high horse anyway? I'll fall right off that thing. Right? I treat you with respect, but the most respectful way to treat somebody is to let them know what the Word of God says. Another thing that we do in hurting ourselves in this, and what's wrong with it, is that, you know, we see here in this verse, in verse 6, about wisdom. Wisdom is easily given to us by God. You understand that? I ask God for wisdom, He'll give it to us. That's what the Bible says. But did you know it's really hard to maintain? We don't need to practice foolishness, but we do. And just like light and dark can't be in the same room or be within, can't touch each other, foolishness and wisdom can't do it either. You think about air and water. Foolishness is like water. I can pump a bunch of water into a thing, and if there's breathable room, that air will go out. That's wisdom. The more foolishness I dump into my life, the less wisdom I have. The more wisdom I put into my life, the less room for foolishness I have. Some of us are pumping the wrong way. When we sin, we're pumping the wrong way. We're applying foolishness. We're learning foolishness. We're learning sin. Verse 7, we see God's response, or what David is asking for God's response to be. And we know from the rest of Scripture that this is how God works. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What I like about David here is David didn't ask what many of us would have asked. Lord, make it to where it never happened. That's a coward's way out, by the way. That's what he initially tried to do. Cover it up so well, no one would ever think, all right, listen, we kill the husband, I marry the wife. Right? We may have to explain the baby a little bit, but I'm the king. Who's going to ask too many questions? Had it all buttoned and sewed up. That's what he was trying to do. And God knocked it to pieces. God knocked his neat little bundle all apart. So what did David come back to God and do? Clean me out. Clean me out. When we sin, we poison ourselves. I've often said the expression, sin always does what sin does. Well, what does sin do? Sin has a negative effect on our minds. Not only did I sin, but now I have a memory of everything that went along the way. I've got a carnal body that's going to react to that and say, oh, that was fun. Remember that time you pulled over and you were yelling at that guy? Didn't you feel so cool? Remember that time you lost your temper? That time you took what you weren't supposed to? That time that you said that thing, you were in that place? Didn't that feel good? Well, no, that was sin. I shouldn't like that. And it plays on your mind. Anybody here, you ever remember sin that you committed before you were saved and it comes back at you? And you find yourself lingering on that thought just a little bit too long? That's what sin does. It plays with your head. It plays with your head. It takes your focus off of God. It makes you to question, just like the devil. Did God say, oh, no, you surely won't do that. You won't die. Causes to question what it is that God said. But we don't always, the devil's more clever than that. He doesn't make us question God outright. You know who he makes you question? The preacher. Old mom and dad. The deacons, my Sunday school teacher, that's what he makes you question. And all of a sudden, now there's beef between you and them. There's issues between you and them. Right? I've seen that happen to so many teenagers. They put their head down. They don't talk. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Where before they were lively. They were excited to be in church. They were participating in things. Starts off super small. And it grows big. And it happens to every single last one of us. It's called backsliding. Sin poisons our mind, poisons our heart, it enters into our relationships. Many a marital counseling session is because one or the other has private sins that they're not willing to talk about, not willing to get right. We've got memories, we've got habits, we've trained ourselves to do things. I was sitting in the back. We were praying. I took my glasses off. I always take my glasses off when I pray. And I took them down and I set them like this. And I realized I couldn't see. So those of you with glasses, if you're not thinking too much and you realize you can't see, what do? You stab yourself in the eye with your fingers trying to adjust your glasses. Just... That's what I did. I was sitting there. Hope nobody saw it, you know. And then you tell the entire congregation you did it. But it changes your focus. It messes with you. It changes your relationships. It changes your habits. That's a habit that I have. Right? I've created that habit for years of having glasses that slip down to my nose because my face won't stay one shape. Right? You just lose a little bit of weight, now the glasses are stretched out. You gain the weight, now they're stretched. It's a horrible thing. Develop these habits. Well, sin's a habit. Guess what your body's going to want to do? Every time. I've known people who've quit smoking and still go for their pocket every time they step outside. You ever see anybody do that? You just got to move on. Nope, we're over. It's okay, lungs. It's okay. I don't have any. It's okay. They move on. Habits. You teach yourself habits. We hurt ourselves. We hurt ourselves. So we see this, Lord, don't just forgive me. Wipe me clean of that stuff. Right? I moved the yucky toaster. Clean out the crumbs that are left. I took down the picture, Lord. Refresh and renew that part of the wall. Fix what's wrong with me now because that sin was there. Because you've got to remember David sitting there going, what kind of a man does this? Would sit there and steal a man's lamb, steal their animal and do that. What a horrible person. Oh, that's me. Lord, what on earth is wrong with me that I would do that? Lord, what was I thinking? I can't believe my mind went there. I can't believe I thought that out. Lord, just whatever is wrong, clean it out of me. And not just clean, but rebuild what was broken. David alluded to God having broken a bone in him. Lord, please restore joy to it. Not because he thought he deserved it, but because he had responsibilities. He needs to go on. You know, life continues on after failure. I told somebody in their youth, I said, listen, you keep going the way you're going, you're going to get into some big trouble. And this world's not built for that kind of a second chance. Even today, you got a record, you got a felony, you've done certain things in your past, you're not getting an apartment. You're not getting a mortgage. You're not even getting a job in some places. And I warn them. Well, why would they do that? To encourage you to not do it. That's why it's there. You need to know that you bust your life up, that's what it is. Guess what? They didn't listen. Did what they wanted to. Drop kicked their entire life into the garbage can. And now they've got some maturity, now they've grown up, and now they're ready to play ball. Now they're ready. All right, now I'm going to behave. Well, guess what? The effects still linger. The temptation is gone, the forgiveness is there, but it's hard to rebuild when you've done that much damage. David had responsibilities. Not just what are people whispering about me, but I've got to be a dad. I've got to be a husband. I've got to be a king. I've got to stand before my God. Lord, clean me out. Clean me out. Because it's not over after your life's biggest failure. It's not over. The book of Jonah ends, but it doesn't end with his death. It doesn't end with his death. We don't know how the rest of the story goes, but I can promise you this. Jonah had a rest of the story. He had to live every day with it. What we need to do is go to the Lord, not because we think we deserve a second chance, but because that's what we're commanded to do. And it is going to be impossible to handle our responsibilities if we don't. So we ask for forgiveness because sin is a debt. Sin begs for a punishment. Sin causes a rift. We need forgiveness. But we need cleansing. When we sin, we don't just put ink on our ledger. We stain and change certain aspects of ourselves. We feed the imagination. We teach ourselves how to sin, and it's all wrapped up and reinforced by feeling good for a little while. We need to be purged of the whole thing. Lord, please. Even take the memories. Even take the memory. Not the ones that would stop me from doing it again. But if there was a way you could get me to not remember how to do that, I'd be so glad. We see in here the request here to repair. Please, Lord, turn my joy into gladness. Repair my broken bones. Clean my heart. Renew my spirit. Stay with me. Stay with me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know what? It would make perfect sense for God to leave any one of us behind. Wouldn't that make sense? The amount of times we've taken advantage of his grace, the amount of times that we used him for that grace, knowing full well we were going to keep the things we sinned with and just ask forgiveness for. Make perfect sense to me. He'd walk away. But he don't. That's not who he is. I saved you. I invested in you. I'm with you to the end. I'm with you to the end. David's praying, oh, please don't leave me. Don't leave me here. But I like how he says this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I want to get back to where I was. I want to be back where I was. That ought to be our heart. If we've strayed even a step, if we've slowed just a hair, we ought to miss it. We ought to miss being back where we were in our walk with God. And perhaps you're here, you've never experienced a close walk with the Lord. You've always, in one way or the other, just kind of been treading along. Well, get down on your knees and get that business done. Get that business done. Open the book. Figure out what you need to do the repair job and get it going. He begs God to make him afresh, to clean him out, to restore him. But it's not just for his own selfish sake. Look at how he finishes the prayer. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. Excuse me, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Listen, what he says here is this, and of course you read it and you understand it. If you help me, then I'll be able to help other transgressors. Some people read that as though it was a bargain he was making with God. I don't read a bargain. Here's how I read it. I've seen my sin. I've seen what I am in your eyes. I've seen what I'm capable of. Restore me so that I can go to others who are transgressing and they are struggling, and I can teach them. See, that's what compassion does. That's what humility does. All right, well, I got my forgiveness. I'm good. You heathen need to get it together. No, I know what it's like to be there. You know, growing up, I hear these men, they had these fantastic testimonies, right? They'd go out every night, they'd get into a fist fight in 7 or 8 bars, right? They were arrested one time, it took 2 counties worth of police officers to drag them in, right? When they got drunk, they drunk the entire county dry. then the Lord saves them, and they don't do that no more. And some people, they lift their head high to tell those stories. Some refrain from telling those stories because they're ashamed. Don't think of those stories in a prideful way. What I would say is this: if you've got one, there's other people like you out there, and they need to hear how you got out. There was a man who was giving a testimony how he had a heavily addicted life, and he ended up in jail, and the Lord sent a preacher, and he was sitting there during chapel. The Lord saved his soul. He got out of jail, got into church, just started serving him. Just started serving him. You know, when the Lord started using him and he got learned up and the Lord was ready to use him, you know what the Lord did with him? Started a jailhouse ministry with him. Now here's the thing. You take someone like me with my funny orange shirt, my small stature, and no criminal history, and you drop me in prison, there might be a few that sit there and say, amen, brother. Yeah, that's good. But you take somebody who's been in those bars, somebody who's been in that jumpsuit, and you tell your testimony, that hits differently. Now, the Lord could use anybody. I firmly believe that. But if you've been there and the Lord's brought you back again, you have a responsibility. Right? And that's all of us, by the way. I've sinned. I've been down on my knees in embarrassment and humiliation in front of the Lord. Let me show you how you can do it. And come out with a renewed spirit. And come out with a clean heart. Let me show you how to get past that and into what's next. There's many a Christian, they're stuck in that because they're filled with pride. We need to see each other. We need to see that our fellow transgressors as people that need to hear the gospel. And if they've heard the gospel and they're saved, they need to hear how to repent right. They need to hear how to get past that. We see it's not just about helping transgressors and people coming to the cause, but it's about being able to praise the Lord. It's about being able to praise the Lord. You know, we take a kid, we take anybody off the street, we bring them in, we say, all right, listen, here's the hymns that we sing, right? Praise God, who through whom all blessings flow. And then we go, hey, listen, this is what we do. You play an instrument, fantastic, come on over here. Here's the piano, and good, good, and you play that, oh, that's wonderful. And I tell you, we could really train them up, and they could become a real star in the Christian music world. They could become a real, if they're a good poet, they could become a fantastic songwriter. But if the Lord never saved them, it's hollow words. It's hollow words. Might light my fire, but they're just repeating what they know that they should say. I might get excited. They might go, they might even be pleased with the song, but they'll never feel it the way I do. Bible says we'll sing a new song. You know who's not going to be able to sing that new song about redemption? The angels. Think of how cool that is. The angels who have been around nothing but God's presence through all their existence, been right there in the face of God. And they can't praise God the way we can. They have their own way. They've got a unique perspective. But they don't have ours. When I see God for who He is, and I see where I was, and I see myself for what I am, and I see what God has done through me and for me, and I see the life that I get to live now, you're shaking me up like a pop can now, right? Praise the Lord! Because I could be in any hospital right now. I could be in any jail cell right now. I could be in any gutter right now. I could be in any misery, any drug house. I could be on any street corner, anyone out there. But God reached down and He saved my soul. And He taught me wisdom and discernment. And I'm a bonehead. I'm going to mess it up. So are you. But He applies that grace again and again and again. We need to take that grace, show it to others, and use it as a monument of praise to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for your grace, grateful for the love that you show to us, as deserving as we are. Father, we have a responsibility to show the way to others. You've given that to us. It's not just a suggestion, it's a command. Father, break our heart to our sins so that we may serve you better. Lord, fix us up, clean us up, refresh us so that we can stand and praise you from a better position. Not because we deserve it, but Father, that's what you commanded of us. Not because we think that we should have that, but because, Father, you've deemed it right for us to have it. Oh, Lord, keep us strong next to you. Lord, I don't want to fail you. I know these people don't either. Preserve us, Lord. Keep us grateful. Keep us serving you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.